And before we get into the sermon today, I want to talk about a new discipleship study that Daryl will be leading starting in the first Sunday of June. So right now we're finishing up our Discerning the Voice of God Sunday morning, and Daryl will be teaching Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, same time, 9:45. And I really love this study. He has read this book already twice, and I don't even know how long he's had it. But really what it gets down to is helping us understand how to partner with God in the transformation process. I don't know about you, but oftentimes the closer you get to God and the more you get to know Jesus and you see the way he responds to people, it should leave us wanting more about the way we respond. Right, I don't know. I know there's one example. When I first got married, you know, I've been living single for 34 years. So I didn't know that there was this pattern that I was like super grumpy person in the morning. But once I'm married and now we're living together, probably for about a week straight, I'm probably chewing them out for every little sound that's going on right in the morning because I'm not used to it. And so my wife's like, what's wrong with you? Why are you so mean and so grumpy in the morning? And I didn't realize that was one aspect of my character that needed to change. And it was not emotionally healthy. It affected our whole day. So there's, if you look at your bulletins on the inside cover, it will give you 10 aspects of where you could not be healthy and how to partner with God and understand that it's a work of the Holy Spirit that needs to change you. But you do need to commit to being in that process. So I look forward, and I hope you all look forward to hearing Daryl teach that. We will supply all the resources for it. We will give you the book. We will give you the devotional and the workbook. And so your only part is to come and do it and be a part of it. All right? All right, so let's get into our sermon for the day. We're in our series, Following Christ to the Resurrection. So often when we talk about following Christ, it's picking up your cross, which is true. We have to follow Christ like he did to Calvary. However, Calvary is not where it ends. That's where the resurrection begins, right? And that's our destiny, to follow him to the resurrection. And so part two, last 2 weeks, was, I don't even remember. I think Mother's Day was last week. So 2 weeks ago, we did part one, which was your God-breathed identity. And today is part two, growing into your God-breathed identity. So we're going to recap a little bit of that, what we did 2 weeks ago. And our scripture is coming out of Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. So we're reading out of the New Living Translation. So it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Right? So at this point, The man that we know as the Apostle Peter, his real name is Simon. He's now called the Apostle Peter as we know him because Jesus tells him, you know what? Simon doesn't reflect who you really are. Simon doesn't reflect who God created you to be. But Peter, that rock, that's who you are. That's what you were destined to become. And so the whole thing behind this sermon series is what we have become, living in a fallen world with fallen flesh, with enemies, which is Satan and the world and our own flesh. Oftentimes we become things we're not meant to be. And so we want to get back to being who God created us to be, who he had in mind and what he had in mind from even before he founded the world. So we need to do a quick recap of last week. So the part of the series is discovering who am I, right? And we need to find our identity in the great I am, right? That's the beauty behind God knowing who God is. I am. When they ask his name, I am that I am, meaning this is what it is. This is who I am. You don't need to know more than that. A name doesn't define me. So as we define identity, we need to understand that identity is the fact of who or what a person is, and that your identity often dictates your purpose. And if we understand identity, we need to understand the biggest myth about identity, which is that in your teenage years and in your early 20s, you're going to figure it all out. You're going to know who you are. And from that point forward, you're going to live out your identity. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And just to show you, and this is not a shame thing. I'm not even going to make you raise your hands. I just want you to think. How many of you know exactly what God wants you to do today, tomorrow, and the rest of this year, and then in the next 5 years? How many of you would be able to lift your hands and be like, man, I know dead on what God wants me to do? Probably not. I hope there's some of you at least, but probably not. And the reason is because it all gets down to our identity. We're always becoming. We're always becoming something, becoming that disciple of Christ, becoming that special child of God, becoming that special treasure, becoming God's masterpiece. And it's a development process. And so the more you learn about who you are and who you're supposed to be, the more you'll understand what you're supposed to be doing and what you're not supposed to be doing. Okay? So the importance of identity, it's important because who I am often dictates how I relate to my family. Who I am determines the career I choose, oftentimes. Who I am often defines what I believe, and it often defines my relationship with God. Who I am determines how I speak to others, how I speak about others, how I handle difficulties, and how I respond to injustice, which are but just a few examples. Who I am determines my purpose, right? As I talked about, who are you? When somebody mistreats you, when somebody treats you in a way that you know is beneath you, how do you respond? Do you respond in the flesh or do you respond as a child of God? Right? I'm one of these days, maybe we're going to have to put cameras on each one of our cars and find out how we respond when we get cut off in traffic. Right? How do we respond when somebody flips us off? Part of the reason we react so much in the flesh and out of emotion is because we're not yet secure enough in understanding who God is making us to be and how we're supposed to act because of that, what we're supposed to become because of that. So now we get down to your God-breathed identity, which is what we're talking about. The scripture in Genesis chapter 2 says that after God had molded Adam from the dirt and the clay, that he breathed the breath of life. He breathed his spirit into Adam, making him a living being. And so, although we are now born differently, I want us to understand that God's very breath is in you like it was in Adam. It's that special. It's that unique. It's that much of an intimate relationship with God. And that's what we want to get back to. So your God-breathed identity is the culmination, meaning the sum or the totality of the unique ways in which God has created you to highlight specific attributes of his character and to fulfill his will. It is what makes you unique in the kingdom of God. It is what makes you God's masterpiece. When you live out who God created you to be, that's why he calls you a masterpiece. Does that make sense? That's how you bring honor and glory to God, being who he created you to be. And your God-breathed identity comes with unique personality, values, convictions, passions, circumstances. The list goes on and on. Failures, sufferings, because it's about becoming. God is turning you into that heir, that H-E-I-R. You're turning into that heir of the kingdom of God. Right? You're becoming an heir or an heiress. So we need to know a little bit of the background to this text, right? To Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus tells Simon, you are Peter. So in this, leading up to this, Simon has now been following Jesus for about 2 years. This is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that someone other than the author calls Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? I don't know if you ever connected it, but in the Gospels, they don't all know he's God in the flesh right away. And they're struggling with this concept. Even as he teaches it, they're struggling to understand, just like they struggled to understand his journey to the cross. It's the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus calls Simon, son of John, Peter. And this is the episode that initiates the partial fulfillment of what Jesus predicted in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. And I don't know if you remember, but that's it talks about, it opens the chapter talking about John the Baptist. And it said John the Baptist had a couple, he had disciples following him. But that when he saw Jesus and knew that he was the Son of God, he points him out and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's the man right there. And it says that a couple of his disciples left John to go follow Jesus. And one of those was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And when he went and followed Jesus. So Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The first time Peter knowingly meets Jesus, Jesus tells him, "You will become Cephas. You will be called Cephas one day." Right? Why? Because he's talking about what he's going to become. And so many of us need to understand that when you surrender your life to Christ and you choose to follow him, you're in a journey to become something. You also will do, but we get those backwards all the time. We always think that by following Christ, I have to do something, but we fail to become. And when you fail to become, you cannot properly do. Right? We get busy doing things, and don't get me wrong, we need people to do stuff around here, the church building, but that's not your first priority. Your first priority is to become a disciple of Christ, to become more and more Christ-like, because as you become, then what you do starts to really bless people. You ever meet people, and I know we're not talking about our lovely church, but you ever meet people at church that are busy serving the church, but they got the worst attitude when they're doing it? You know what I mean? It's like you don't even want to bother this person. I've had ushers where I'm like, "Man, are you trying to keep me out the building or what?" This is why we don't just do. We need to become so that we can do like Christ would do. And that's why this is where this is all coming from. We cannot be a church thriving in the sharing of the gospel and multiplying and making disciples if we ourselves are not yet disciples. If we don't know what that looks like, if we don't know how to do it, but it comes from being. Because when you're a disciple, you have to learn you're going to have failures. I don't know how many of you saw that picture in the beginning, but it was Peter sinking in the sea. Right? When you step out in faith, when you have your eyes on the master, you're still going to fail different things. But there's so much to learn in those quote-unquote failures that are effective for helping us become what God told us we're supposed to become. Okay? So principle number one, your God-breathed identity is about discovering and becoming who God originally created you to be. Right? There's a scripture in, I believe it's Colossians, and it says that before the foundation of the world, God chose Christ to be our ransom. Before he creates the world, he chose Christ to be our ransom, meaning he was going to pay the price for our sins before the world's even created, meaning that God knew what was going to be necessary to reconcile us to him, which means he already knows who you are. He already knows what you're going to do. He already knows how he's going to make you. Do you understand that the very time and place you were born and the situation you were born under, the parents you have, your skin color, hair color, eye color, all of it designed by God? Now, some of us might not be happy with some of it, but it suits God's purpose. It suits God's purpose to make you uniquely you, so you can become the person that he meant you to be. Okay? So long before you ever came to know God, God knew you. And he has always, always, always had a plan for you and for your life. Now, he won't violate our free will, but he has a plan that you can always get back to. Proverbs says that God will make our crooked path straight, meaning no matter how far off you get off the road, no matter how many detours you go through, no matter how many times you fall down, he will bring you back into that plan. if you choose to follow him. And as I told you earlier, your God-breathed identity is about living out your identity as God's masterpiece, which comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Think about that. I just told you, before the foundation of the world, he picked Jesus to be our ransom, which means he knows you intimately and personally before he makes the world. And before he makes you, he has good things planned for you. But in order to carry out those good things he planned for you, you have to be who he created you to be. Don't you understand? Doesn't that make sense? You have to be the person that he sets up to do those things. But instead, we're busy doing everything we can do, kind of spreading a thin sheet out there, making sure we don't miss a spot, that we never get to doing what God created us to do. See, that's where a lot of emptiness comes from. We live in a culture that is as busy as it has ever been, where our instant gratification is achieved at every corner. We can, you know, have coffee in 5 minutes. We got our microwaves. We have the internet. Everything is at the touch of our fingers, and yet this may be the time when we are the most dissatisfied with life. And we need to understand that the satisfaction comes from knowing God, but not just knowing God with the head knowledge, but intimately knowing that that's where your identity comes from. That's where your purpose comes from. That's where unconditional love comes from. That's where acceptance comes from. When all else will fail you, which it will, he won't. Okay? Principle number two. Discovering your God-breathed identity is dependent on God's grace, God's revelation, and on being in relationship with him, because he is the author, designer, and creator of your life. I just told you that the background to this passage was that Simon had been following Jesus for nearly 2 years. Day in, day out, living together, doing ministry together. And then it takes those 2 years for Jesus to tell him, you are Peter. See, there's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts to getting, to becoming who God wants you to be. It's a process of being with him. And that's something we need to understand. There is no shortcuts to blessings. There's no shortcuts to belief. There's no shortcuts to salvation. It's God's timing, but most importantly, by being in relationship with him. So in John 1:42, when Jesus tells Peter, you will be called Cephas. He's talking about how he's going to mold him and transform him to become that rock. But now in Matthew chapter 16, he now tells him, you're Simon, right? Which means you're now a different man. You're now a different person. But you're still on the same journey. See, a lot of us, not maybe here, but a lot of people in Christianity throughout the world think that once they have received Jesus as their Lord, well, let me rephrase that. They think that once they have received Jesus as their Savior, that's the end of the journey. But it's not. It's the beginning. Because Jesus can't be your Savior if he's not your Lord. And he can't be your Lord if you ain't listening. He can't be your Lord if you ain't following. And the gift of salvation is wonderful, but that's just the beginning. You're on a journey to become something and do something and to get somewhere. So principle number three, the more you come to discover and learn about God's character and identity, the more you will learn about your God-breathed identity. And the easiest way to teach you this is the better you get to know God, the better you get to know yourself. And the more you grow in love with God, the more you will grow in love with yourself. Does that make sense? The better you get to know God, the better you get to know yourself. Why? Because you are his image bearer. The more you properly understand his image, the easier, I don't know if it's easier, but the more you're able to become like him. That was the beauty of the second member of the Trinity putting on flesh and coming to earth. We now didn't need any filters for understanding God. We didn't need teachers of the law to tell me about God. He came and he touched and he saw and he spoke. And he taught us how he thought, and he told us why he did what he did. This is what shows us the potential of our full humanity under God. See, when we say Jesus is 100% man and 100% God, that's true. But he's also the only human being that lived out humanity the way it was intended to be. Without sin, without stain, properly representing the Father. And the more you grow in love with God, the more you grow in love with yourself, because you understand God chose you. He, like I said, he specifically picked the different things about you that to this day you might not be happy, but you know who's happy about it? Your eternal daddy. He didn't need you to be the prettiest or the most handsomest or the tallest or the strongest. He needed you to be what he created you to be. And for you to learn from those things and to be molded by him and transformed by it. I think the evidence of this is in Luke chapter 5. When, you know, this, we have a little bit of, this is in between both these episodes. So you have John 1, where Jesus tells Simon, you will be called Cephas. And then we have Matthew 16, where he gets called Cephas. But in Luke 5, which is when Jesus goes out onto the boat and he asks them, can I get on your boat? I'm going to teach these people. This is before Simon's not following him yet, right? And he says, launch out. You're going to throw your nets out. And he says, man, we've been fishing all day. We haven't caught nothing. And he says, do it anyway. So he does it. They get this huge thing of fish. And it says, 5:8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. One day I'll do a sermon on this. I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but it's not about the fish, I don't think. It's about the fact that, you know, you ever have to do something because you have to do it. You know, the boss is telling you got to do it. But then when it works out beyond your wildest imagination. See, to fish in the daylight, after you've been out there doing nothing all day, getting nothing, and to see this catch that there's nothing like it, shows him the power of God in his life, shows him a miracle. Have you ever been humbled by a miracle that you know you didn't deserve? See, we don't know what Peter's situation was. What if they had no food? What if they had no money? Right? That's kind of when God tends to show up. When you've exhausted all your means, you've done everything you could do to make it work out, but God shows up on the scene and blesses you when there's no reason to. Because you've been negative about it, you've been grumping about it, you've been complaining about it, and yet God in his mercy shows you this love. And I think that's why he falls down and says, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I have no right to be anywhere near you. See, by seeing the goodness of God and God's unconditional love, it should cause us to look at ourselves and be like, man, I am messed up. God, I mess up all the time. I do things I'm not supposed to do, but you keep pouring your love out on me. How come when it's my family member and they make the tiniest of mistakes, I blow up on them? How come I chew them out like there's no tomorrow? And that's what I'm saying. The more you get to see God and the way he responds, the way he behaves, the way he thinks, it shouldn't just teach us what's our potential, but it should help us grow in love with him, because we can't resist him. Right? And it's not temporary, and it has no backhanded intention, right? You know, oftentimes when you may be dating somebody, you know, you may be dating them for a while. You don't know, is this person really like this? Or is this kind of a trap? Is this a scheme to get me? And then you get married, then you find out. Right? Hopefully you found out it was the truth. But I'm just saying, a lot of people have found out the opposite, right? That's not God. So Peter is so humbled by the act and power of God in this episode that from that day forward, he follows Jesus. But not just him, but his brother and his business partners. The movement of God is that strong, right? That's what Jesus tells them. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people, and they follow them. Principle number four. Being transformed into your God-breathed identity, which is a major part of the sanctification process, is a lifelong process. Sanctification, I don't even know if people use that word anymore, but it's the process of becoming holy. See, it's true. God loves you just as you are. I agree, 100%. But what you are shouldn't be what you've been the last 30 years of your life. The act of God and the power of God through the Holy Spirit in you should constantly be molding you and transforming you and helping you become like Christ. If you're not becoming like Christ, you're missing it. You've shorted out the process. But the beauty of it is that as God takes you through this process, he gives you a worth that you can never give yourself and that nobody else can ever give you either. So despite what anyone else may have thought about Simon, and despite what Simon may have thought about Simon, when Christ called him into that salvific relationship, right? And he begins leading them in this process to become Cephas, to become Peter. The beauty of it is at that point, what Christ sees is Cephas. He sees Peter. He doesn't see old sinful Simon. And that's what you need to understand. Have you ever been, you know, there's a lot of jacked up stuff I've done in my life. And sometimes, you know, fresh out of it for 5 or 10 years, when I would be around those people that I made the mistakes around, they wouldn't forgive me. All they ever saw was that person that made that mistake. But the beauty is that's not how God is. Despite what you've done, despite what you've been, he sees you with the fresh set of eyes of what you are to become. And that's so empowering. That's so empowering of how much love he pours out on you to say, I don't care what you were because I already know what you're becoming. I already know what I'm turning you into. Principle number five. Once you have entered into the process of genuinely and passionately following God, from that point forward, your God-breathed identity, your calling, and your destiny are all anointed by the Lord himself. Anointed to pour oil on, right? But it's not just the act of pouring oil. It's God declaring, this is truth, this is what's going to happen, and let somebody try to stop it. The image that comes to mind is when David is anointed as king while Saul is still king. Now, being anointed doesn't mean it happens tomorrow. Being anointed doesn't mean, excuse me, that it happens when you want it to. But it means that God is faithful to keep his promise and that nothing will stop God from bringing his plans to completion. What's an example? Once again, we're talking about Peter, so we have to use Peter's life. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, this is where, you know, Peter's telling Jesus, when Jesus is telling him, I have to go, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, all these things are going to happen, I'm going to be rejected. And Peter's like, no way, man, you can't do that. That's not going to happen. Forget that. And Jesus' answer is, Simon, Simon. See, he didn't call him Peter here, right? So you acting like that old Simon. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. We should really let that minister to us that Christ is praying on your behalf. It's not your prayers doing it. Christ is praying on your behalf. Should you pray? Absolutely. But what I'm saying is the power is not in your prayer. The power is in Jesus praying for you, making sure that that doesn't happen, making sure his plan comes to completion. And that's what I'm saying. It's anointed. Nothing is going to stop God's plan from happening. So that now we still have responsibilities. We still have obligations. We still have a walk to walk. We still have obedience and faithfulness that are supposed to guide us. But the point is, it's God who's carrying it out, not you. And you can rest in that. Principle number 6. God will continuously confirm your identity, your calling, and your destiny throughout your life. Especially when you're hurting, when the pain appears to be too much, and when you feel like giving up. I didn't put the scripture in, but this is the last chapter of John, where Jesus asked Peter the three questions, the same one. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And I think I did a sermon here on that already, explaining why he does that. But what he was doing was he was reversing the three rejections of knowing Christ. Peter had rejected Christ on 3 occasions, and now Christ presents him the opportunity to affirm his love for him in 3 times. Peter had rejected knowing Christ in front of a coal fire, and here he was on the beach in front of another coal fire with Christ having him affirm his love 3 times. See, who Peter is to become and what Peter is to do is in God's hands. It's a part of identity, his God-breathed identity, who God created him to be. So even when Peter strays, God gets him back on the path. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. This is why it's important to know and to be in the process of understanding who God created you to be and to partner with him in that. Peter's success and greatness in Christianity did not come from his personal abilities or giftedness or education. He was a fisherman. It came from his dedication to living out his God-breathed, ordained, and anointed identity. He left it all to follow Jesus and to become whatever Jesus said he was to become. And that because he becomes that man, in character. He had a lot of ups and downs. He had a lot of failures. Even after he's the Apostle Peter, he gets chewed out by the Apostle Paul for making a mistake in Acts. You're never going to stop making mistakes, but you got to keep taking that step forward in faith to become what God wants you to become. We got to get rid of this stagnant Christianity where it's just, you know, church is 2 hours on Sunday. You are the church. Not a building. God's process of sanctification throughout your life will breed consistency in your true God-breathed identity so long as you commit yourself to surrendering to the transformations of the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by surrendering yourself to this? What I mean is you see what the Word of God tells you. You see how you're to respond. You see how you're to love. You see how you're to serve. You need to commit yourself to doing it, not when you feel like it, not when it's fair, not when it's just, but under the power of the Holy Spirit at all times. Right? You may have so-and-so in your life that has mistreated you for 30 years. You don't get to respond in kind. So-and-so may be spreading rumors about you and talking all kinds of garbage. You don't get to respond in kind. We need to do what the gospel says we are to do. But if you try to do it in your own power, you will always fail. But if you do it in the power of God by becoming who he said you're supposed to be, by becoming a disciple of Christ, that's when it becomes reality. Last principle, principle number 7. Your ability to successfully receive, grow into, and operate out of your God-breathed identity is based on the fact that God will continuously pour out his unconditional love on you over and over and over and over. I could stay here for another hour over and over again. There's no limit to it. Sin number 7,432 ain't the end of it. Okay? Even if it's the same sin 1,243 times, that ain't the end of it. I'm not condoning that sin. I'm not condoning it at all. But if you're struggling in it and you're struggling to give it to God, you're struggling to walk with him in faith, he's not going to cut you off at some point. He will continue to pour out. It's never too late until it's too late. But that's at the judgment. Every day that you have the gift of life is another opportunity. As a result of God's unconditional love for those who love him and who faithfully follow him, you are given the power and freedom to develop consistency in becoming who God created you to be. In every area of your identity, your faith, your character. See, a lot of us have been conditioned that when we make a mistake, we get yelled at. What are you doing? I can't believe you did that. Forget it. Get out of here. That's not how God operates. And that's what I'm saying. There's things that we have been taught by family, by friends, by people who were supposed to love us that were contrary to the gospel. And that's why we became something we should have never became. I'm not blaming them. We're responsible for ourselves. But there's factors that factored in. We have to allow God to create us and to mold us back into who we were created to be. We need to let down those barriers and those walls that we build around our person, that we build around our heart in our own effort to protect ourselves. Because those walls aren't protecting you. They're just keeping God out. How is God going to commit that heart surgery that you need? I don't mean physical heart surgery. You know those things in your character that need help, that need transformation. But if you're trying to hide from the world, then you're hiding from God too. Right? Your desire to be in control or in power, that needs to go out the window. God's the only one in control. God's the only one with the power. The need to have things exactly the way you think they should be, that puts you on the throne, not God. Think about all those idiosyncrasies and character flaws that you have that the people around you who love you, they tell you about it all the time. Why are you so mean? Why are you so critical? And it's because we become something we were never meant to become. Pain and suffering have caused us to make a decision to walk away from being like Christ and to put on our own armor. A good-for-nothing armor that won't save you from nothing. All it does is keep you from feeling love of others. All it does is block the love from God that's supposed to come to you. So remember that as you walk, as you follow Christ to the resurrection, you're going to look foolish sometimes. You're going to fall down on your face sometimes. And my hope is that we're the kind of church that when we see you fall, we're the ones to help pick you up. And that we're not the ones laughing at you. We're not the ones criticizing you. We're not the ones kicking you while you're down. But that takes us all becoming disciples of Christ and not having our own personal agendas, but having God's mission on our heart, saying that we want it to be done God's way and that I recognize you as my brother. I recognize you as my sister. I see you as a spiritual aunt or a spiritual, you know, are we really going to gel together as community? Are we really going to be uplifting and encouraging? Or are we just going to be uplifting and encouraging to our face and in the back say something else? See, God is working on every single individual, and we need to show grace, but we also need to be held accountable. We're not here to do church. We're here to be church. We're here to become disciples. We're here to be transformed. We're here to become like our master. But that takes surrender, and that takes decision, and it takes dedication. And I pray that every single one of us here is not just open to that, not just ready to vocally commit to that, but in their heart of hearts, saying, I want nothing else but this. I want nothing else but to follow Jesus with everything I have, because the world has shown me it's got nothing for me. It's got no lasting satisfaction, no lasting joy. So I want you to pray and ask God, God, am I who you created me to be? When I lash out in anger, when I'm overly critical, what do you want me to do with that? How do I partner with the Holy Spirit to let go of my way to accept your way? When I look at how my family responds when I enter the room, is it joy? Is it gladness? Or does everybody get tense? Does everybody bow their head down and look away? These are the things that God wants to transform. Your actions will be transformed when your heart is transformed. Don't concentrate on changing the actions. Allow God to minister to your heart. Why do you do this? What's the underlying reason that you're doing this? And let God transform that. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus to be the perfect example of how we're supposed to live our life, what the fullness of humanity is supposed to look like without sin. And we thank you for allowing us to learn directly from you. We know that historically every teacher of the law has been wrong on some level about who you are and about what your love is like. Lord, help us to be a people of the scriptures that go straight to the Bible and who are able to properly discern through the Holy Spirit what we are to learn about you. Help us not to have our own preconceived ideas, our own prejudices that we impose on the Bible as truth. Let the Bible be our truth, and let it impose the Word of God on our hearts. Lord, we're a people seeking after you. That's why we're here today. I'm glad that all of your daughters and all of your sons who are here because they come to know you better. They come because they want a word from you. Lord, they come because they know that you are the only source. So, Lord, I pray that you will be faithful to them as I know you are. That you don't give them what they want, but that you surely give them what they need. And that you teach us to be a people that prays in accordance with your desires and not our own. Lord, that we would put you first and keep you on the throne. And that we don't set up little mini thrones next to your throne with our own false idols. Lord, we are a people in desperate need of spiritual heart surgery. Lord, anything that you see within us that is not worthy of you, that brings you no honor and brings you no glory, we ask in faith that you pluck it out. Pluck it all out, Lord, so that we can look more like our eternal daddy in heaven. Help us to become more like you. And all this we pray for in the name of your marvelous, amazing Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.